Well, on Sunday mornings for the last couple of months, we've been working through this church's covenant of membership. For any of you who haven't been here during that time, I'll just explain that back in 1981, when this church was formed, the members of the church drew up a list of the things that God has commanded us to do together as a church. God in the Bible has said that unless for some reason it is absolutely impossible, unless he makes it impossible, Christians must belong to churches. And God has given lots of commands about life in the church. He's told us the things that members of a church must do for one another and with one another. If anyone says he's a Christian but isn't doing those things, then at best he's a disobedient Christian and he may well not be a real Christian at all. Real Christians obey God's commands. So we drew up a list of the things that God in the Bible has commanded us to do for one another and with one another. And we promised, we agreed, that with God's help we would keep those commands. That was our covenant. And since then, whenever anyone has wanted to join this church, then we've asked them, do you intend to keep these commands that God has given? And to our joy, many people have been able to say, yes. And they've entered that covenant, and they've become members of this church. So I'm going to start this morning just by reminding you of the commands we've already looked at. So I'll ask Matthew and James to hand out this week's sheet. I've given you a sheet of notes for each week that we've been doing this series. I'll ask Matthew and James to give out this week's sheet. And at the top, we've just summarized the first seven commands that we've already thought about. So this is what we've agreed. At the top of the sheet, we recognize our responsibilities. What are they? What has God commanded us to do? One, to contend together for the faith of the gospel. We all work together to defend the gospel and to make it known. Two, to love, honor, and submit to one another. We're committed to loving one another. We're committed to honoring one another. We're committed to putting one another first, to caring for one another. We're committed to pray without ceasing for and with one another. We never stop praying for each other. We pray for one another in private. We meet up whenever we can to pray together. And then we have the responsibility to pray particularly that the Lord will raise up godly leaders among us. And we honour and submit to their decisions. We recognise the fact that in the church God raises up leaders. So we follow their lead and we accept their decisions and we do everything we can to support them. And we use our gifts to the full in the service of the church. We know that whatever gifts God has given to us aren't just for our own personal benefit. We've all got to use our gifts to serve one another, to serve the whole church. We give carefully and systematically to the work of the church. We give. We give money. Not because anyone forces us to, but because we know that the life of the church can't continue unless we do give. So we give carefully, we give systematically, we give generously. We acknowledge and submit to the discipline of the church. We're willing for the other members of the church to rebuke us, to put us right when we're going wrong, to discipline us when we need to be disciplined. That's how the Bible describes the life of a Christian. Every true Christian is supposed to be locked together with other Christians in a church. The members of the church then work together, and they love one another, and they care for one another, and they pray together, and they follow their leaders together, and they use their gifts for one another's benefit, and they dig into their pockets to help one another, and they watch out for one another, and they warn one another. If they're falling into sin, they take it to heart when others in the church warn them. The members of a church really function as one. You know that the Bible uses different pictures to express the oneness of Christians in a church. They're a family where every member is related to every other member. They're a building where every stone is linked to all the other stones. But the picture that the Bible uses more often than any other is the picture of a body. The church, the local church, is a body. And the Christians who make up the church are parts of the one body. And that means that they've all got to be linked to each other, because they're all dependent on one another. And they all work together and they all move together. And if one of them is hurting, they all hurt. They've got one shared life. No one bit of my body can declare independence, can it? It shares the life of the whole body. And even so, the Christians who make up a church have one shared life in which they are all dependent on one another. There's a real oneness within a true church. Now, what we're going to see this week is that God has given to the church one supreme sign of our oneness. God has made the members of a church one, and he wants us to live as one. But we all know that it's terribly easy to drift from that. It's terribly easy to forget that we're one and to start living selfish, individual lives. To go back to thinking about me instead of thinking about us. So God has given us one marvelous reminder. He's given us one marvelous sign to remind us that we're one. A sign which helps us again and again to renew our oneness. And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about the Lord's Supper. That's what we're dealing with this morning. And it's clause number 8 in our covenant of membership. It's there on the sheet. We, the members of the church, have promised that we will meet together often to remember our Lord's death. We meet together often to remember our Lord's death. And how do we do that? We hold a meal, a special meal, a very simple meal. Jesus held a special meal, a very private meal, just before he died, with his closest friends. He made sure nobody else knew where it was going to be held. And then Jesus sat down with his closest disciples. He sat down with the men who had lived with him, and travelled with him, and worked with him, and prayed with him, the men who shared a common kitty with him. And Jesus, when he'd sat down with those men, took a single loaf of bread, and he broke it between his fingers, and he shared it out between them all. And he said, "This is my body, and it's for you. my body is going to be broken like this bread. And then he took a cup of wine, just one cup, and he gave it to them, and they passed it round, and they all drank from the one cup. And he said, this is my blood. This is the blood of the covenant, which is going to be poured out for you. And he told them that they must do this. They must hold a meal like this again and again and again to remember him. That was the command that Jesus gave to his first disciples. And it's a command then that they passed on to every church that they planted. The Christians in a church must meet together just like that first group of disciples. And they must take bread and break it and remember that Jesus' body was broken on the cross at Calvary. That broken bread becomes a vivid reminder to them of Jesus' body smashed on the cross. And they must pour out wine. And they must remember that Jesus' blood was poured out when he died. It becomes a vivid reminder of the blood that spouted from his wounds and drenched the ground all around the cross. And they mustn't just look at the broken bread and the poured out wine. They must eat the bread and they must drink the wine. Because by doing that, they're saying, it was for me he died. Just as I've got to take in food and drink to sustain physical life, I have to have Jesus crucified to give me spiritual life. I have to take Jesus for myself again and again to meet my need. Now that's what we mean when we say that we remember our Lord's death. We sit down together and each one of us eats the bread and drinks the wine. And we remember that his body was broken and his blood was shed as the payment for our sins. And by taking that bread and wine, each one of us is saying, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. And I need Jesus as the remedy for my sins. I can only live because he died. And I'm putting all my trust in his death. I'm putting all my trust once more in that crucified man, Jesus. I have no other hope except him. I'm going to take him again. I'm going to devour him again. And we do that together. We don't hold the Lord's Supper, each of us on our own, in our own homes. We do it together because that's what Jesus commanded. And as we do this together, we realize something. We realize that we're all in the same boat. Each person sitting round the table is saying the same thing. Yes, I'm a sinner. I've got no hope but Jesus. We realize that we all have exactly the same terrible problem. We're sinners, but we're all relying on the same wonderful remedy. We're putting all our hope in Jesus and his death for us. You know, you could have such a variety of people sitting round the Lord's table. Obviously, there'll be men there and there'll be women there. Maybe there'll be some very elderly people sitting there. And they'll be sitting alongside some very young children, because young children can be saved, can trust Christ and become part of the church. Maybe there are people there who have got a string of degrees. Maybe there are other people there who have never learned to read or write. The leaders of the church are there. Well, they're supposed to know the Bible very well. They're supposed to be very clued up on Christian doctrine. But then are other people there who have only just become Christians and who know very little. There'll be some people there who are going through very happy times in their spiritual life. There are other people there who are struggling terribly. They feel very depressed, very discouraged. But there, whoever we are, we all eat from that same loaf of bread. And we all drink from the same cup. And each of us is saying exactly the same thing. I'm just a sinner. That's all I am. I may be an educated sinner or an uneducated sinner, but I'm a sinner. I may be an old sinner or a young sinner, but I'm just a sinner. I'm a dirty, unclean sinner. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. And I'm taking Jesus again as the remedy for my sin. That's the one thing that all the members of the church have in common. We're sinners who are trusting the Saviour. That's the thing that unites us. That's the thing that makes us one. It's the one thing which we have in common, which is bigger than all the things that are different between us. We're all standing together at the foot of the cross. So every time we remember the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper, we're also remembering that we're one. That there's no difference between us. And we're committing ourselves again to being one. We're saying, of course I can love these people. Because they're just like me. They're sinners whom Jesus chose to love. Just as I'm a sinner whom Jesus chose to love. They're living just as I am, by faith in his broken body and his shed blood. Of course I'm willing to serve them. Because I need them to serve me as well. I'm just a weak sinner as they are. Of course I must pray with them because they've got exactly the same needs as I have. The Lord's Supper is the great reminder of how much we've got in common. How much we need each other. So that's what we mean when we say in our covenant that we will break bread according to his commandment, thus declaring our unity with one another in his body. Notice in his body. The church isn't just a body. It's his body. And it's at the Lord's Supper above all that we remind ourselves that we're his body. His body, his physical body, was broken to bring us together and make us into one body. And as we eat the bread together, we're reminding ourselves of that and we're committing ourselves to being that. And likewise, we say we share the cup of the Lord in token of our fellowship. It's a sign of all that we've got in common, that we drink from one cup. We have fellowship in the new covenant that's been sealed by his blood. Every time we share the cup, we're saying, the covenant that God has made with me through the blood of Jesus, he's also made with you. And that makes us one. Well, we're going to look now at some of the Bible passages that talk about this. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, the background to this passage is this. There were some Christians in the church in Corinth who thought that they could go into the heathen temples in Corinth and join in the banquets that were held there. There were great temples in Corinth. And in those temples, people worshipped all the ghastly gods and goddesses of Greece. And they would go and they would slaughter different animals as sacrifices in front of the idols that represented the different gods and goddesses. And then they would invite all their friends and business associates to a banquet to be held right there in the temple. And they'd serve up the meat from the sacrifices for their guests. And some Christians, members of the church in Corinth, thought that they could go to those banquets and join in. And Paul was horrified. He said this, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. You ought to be running away from idolatry. What are you doing going into a place where those idols are there on display and where people are worshipping them? You ought to be running from idolatry, not embracing it. I speak, he says, to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Use some common sense. Use some logic. And then he appeals to something which he's sure they'll understand. He says this: is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? He talks about the cup of wine which the church shares at the Lord's Supper. He calls it the cup of thanksgiving. And he says, this is how the NIV translates it, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. Now, the word that's translated participation is one of those words that can't really be translated. It's the Greek word koinonia. And it means what happens when two people, or more than two people, share something together and it joins them together. It unites them. Sometimes it's translated fellowship, sometimes it's translated sharing together. But that's what it means. It means having something in common with someone else, sharing it together, and thus being united with them. And Paul says that's what happens when we drink that cup of thanksgiving at the Lord's table. We share together in it, and it makes us one. We have it in common. And thus we become one. We're united in the blood of Christ, says Paul. We're all sharing together in the blood of Christ. We're all taking the blood of Christ together as the remedy for our sins. And that binds us together as one. And he says it's just the same with the bread. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? We break the bread, we all eat it, we all share it together. We're all saying we live by the broken body of Christ. That makes us one. You see, everything we do at this meal is intended to remind us that we are one. Paul says, verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf. There's only one loaf of bread on the communion table. We don't all have little individual bread rolls. We have one loaf, and then we break it into pieces, and each person eats a piece. Paul says that one loaf, broken into lots of pieces, reminds us that we're one body, divided into many parts. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body as we partake of the one loaf. In the same way, in verse 16, he talks about the cup, not the cups. You don't have little individual cups, one for each person. We all drink from one cup to show that we are one. Do you see, every time we eat that one loaf, every time we drink that one cup, we're saying we're one. The bread, the wine, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, by sharing in them, we become one. And that's why for Paul, it was unthinkable that Christians should then go into the pagan temples and eat the sacrifices there, because if they do that, they're saying that they are also one with the pagan worshippers as they feast on their sacrifices. They'd be saying to their fellow worshippers in the temple, we are one with you in your sacrifices. Now, do you understand Paul's argument in this passage? And do you understand what a wonderful, what a beautiful thing it is when a group of people, so different from each other, all sit down and share that one loaf and drink from that one cup? Because however different they are, they're saying, we belong together. We're truly one body because we're all feasting together on one Christ. Now, once you've understood that, and I hope you do understand that, once you've understood that, you'll understand something that puzzles many people. Some folk can't understand why in this church we hold the Lord's Supper privately rather than in a public meeting. And why we say it's only for members of the church, not for everybody. But hopefully you can see exactly why now. Every time, let's repeat it, we share that one loaf, every time we drink from that one cup, we are saying we're one body. We belong together. So you don't do it unless you mean it. If somebody eats that bread and drinks that wine who has no intention of acting as a member of the body, then he's telling a lie. We listed at the beginning, didn't we, what it means to be a member of the body. It means loving all your fellow members. It means caring for them. It means working with them. It means praying with them. It means serving with them, all the rest. And whenever you share in the Lord's Supper, you're saying, yes, I'm going to act as a member of the body. I'm going to do those things for the people who I'm sharing this meal with. I really do intend to be one with them. I want to act as a bit of the body. You know, I feel a real thrill. I can say it honestly. I feel a real excitement whenever I share that special meal with my fellow members in the church. You know, the one loaf is passed round and somebody passes it to me. And the one cup is passed round and somebody drinks from it and then passes it to me. Well, my first joy is just to know that I can feed on Christ. That I can take Jesus' death again as the solution for all my sins. But the second joy is that all these people who are sharing the bread and drinking the wine with me, they're all saying to me, Stephen, we're one with you. They're all saying, Stephen, we'll be there for you. We'll pray for you. We'll care for you. We'll help you when you're struggling. We'll forgive you if you fail us. We'll share your joys. We'll share your griefs. They're all saying that to me by the very act of sharing one loaf with me, sharing one cup with me, feeding with me on the one Christ. It's thrilling. It really is something that lifts my heart every time to know that all those people are committing themselves to being one body in Christ with me. You know, it wouldn't be the same if we just threw it open and said, come on, come and take part, whoever you are, even if you've no intention of being one body with us. Yes, if there are folk who are visiting the area and who are members of other churches, yes, we invite them to join us at the Lord's table because they're saying that even if it's only for a short time, they want to be part of our life as a body. But to invite people to share the meal who have no desire to live as members of the body, it would strip the meal of all its meaning. Which is what Paul says in our second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The background to this passage is that in Corinth, the Lord's Supper was linked with a larger meal. In that church, they served a meal, served dinner, and then at some point in the meal, they took the one loaf and they took the one cup and they shared them. No problem with that. It would be good if we did that from time to time. But the problem was this. In that church, it became a time when the church members gave vent to their greed and their pride. Paul says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Do you humiliate those who have nothing? Some people got there earlier than others. And they just grabbed everything that was on the table. And then when others arrived, all the food had gone. And they were left with nothing. Some people took far too much, to the point where they got drunk. And other people were left hungry. Inevitably, it was the poorer people who generally got left out and were left feeling humiliated. And then, in that atmosphere, after behaving in that way, they then went on to have the Lord's Supper, to share the bread and wine. They've just made it obvious that they don't care about one another at all, that they're selfish and greedy and uncaring. And then they say, right, let's share a loaf, let's share a cup. And Paul says, what a lie it all is. Verse 20, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. I refuse to call it the Lord's Supper, says Paul. You've stripped it of its meaning. Don't call it the Lord's Supper because it no longer means anything. And then he reminds them of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to mean. It's remembering Christ, he says. It's proclaiming his death with all that implies for them. And he says this in verse 29. I'm going to have to move quickly. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does he mean? Well, obviously he means that anyone who forgets that this bread represents the broken body of Jesus brings judgment on himself. But he doesn't just mean that, does he? He can't, because he's already told us in the previous chapter, the passage we just looked at, that the bread shows us that we are one body in Christ. So Paul is saying anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing that the church is one body, anyone who eats this loaf and yet doesn't care about his fellow believers, who doesn't think of himself as one body with them, brings judgment on himself. Every time I look at the loaf of bread at the Lord's Supper, I'm supposed to recognize the body of Christ. I'm supposed to say, yes, that's a sign that the church is one body. I'm supposed to eat it remembering that. Well, were they doing that in Corinth? No way. And that's why Paul says they're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. They're eating this meal, but without thinking of themselves as one body, without recognizing the body of the Lord. And so Paul says that they're bringing down judgment on themselves. The Lord was judging, he was punishing them. Many of them were falling sick. Some had even died, Paul says it in verse 30. And why was it happening? Answer, God was punishing the church for this dreadful sin. Members of the church were eating and drinking the bread and the wine. They were talking about Christ's death. And yet they were treating with contempt their fellow church members for whom Christ had died. As he says, they despised the church of God. When they ate the Lord's Supper, they were doing it in an unworthy way, in a selfish way, without recognizing the church as the body of Christ. Now, in our church covenant, we are promising that we will meet together often to keep the Lord's Supper. But we're also promising that we'll do it remembering what it means. We'll do it remembering that we are one body. One because Christ died for each member equally. Every time we keep the Lord's Supper, we renew our determination to be one with each other through Christ. The church in Jerusalem obviously loved to do this. And back to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 46. And we've come back to this passage again and again, haven't we, during this series. Verse 40, verse 41, the verse before the passage that's printed here, we've quoted so often, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here's something they were devoted to. It wasn't just an incidental part of the life of the church. It was as much part of their life as a church as listening to teaching or sharing together or praying. That's why we say in our church covenant we'll meet often to break bread. And then we read this in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Those were their public meetings. They didn't need a church building because they could hold meetings like any other Jewish group. In one of the courts of the temple, they could preach there, they could pray there, they could sing there. But there was one thing they couldn't do there in public. They met every day in the temple courts, but they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And it's significant, isn't it, that it's at that point that Luke talks about their glad and sincere hearts. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They did all these things that he's listed. They devoted themselves to all these things. But there was a special gladness that they felt when they gathered together in their homes and shared that special private meal and remembered their Saviour. You know, this Wednesday, God willing, we're going to be bringing one more person into the membership of this church. He's been a believer many years, was baptized many years ago. But now he knows he wants to be a member of the body of Christ here. He wants to function fully as a member of the body. So we'll bring him into membership. And then for the first time he'll share that one loaf with us. And he'll drink the one cup with us. And I trust that there will be this gladness of heart that Luke writes about. We'll be glad because Christ is with us. And because we're feeding on him by faith. And because we know that our Christ is everything we need. We're taking his sacrifice. We're taking his death as the remedy for our weakness, our sinfulness. But we'll also be glad because one more believer is saying, yes, I'm one with you because of Christ. I hope his heart is filled with gladness. And I'm sure mine will be. And it'll be a time, won't it, for all of us who are already members to renew our determination to live as one and to keep our covenant promises to one another, not just to David, but to all our fellow members. Just glance at the last passage on our sheet for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 following. It tells us how much Jesus wanted to eat this last private meal with his disciples. Verse 15, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then he explains again just what it all means, how his body is going to be broken, how his blood is going to be poured out. But then we read these terrible, tragic words in verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Amazing, isn't it? That after hearing all that, after Jesus has just told them about what he is going to suffer for them, how he's going to be humiliated, how his body is going to be broken, how his blood is going to be poured out in a horrible death, they start quarreling about which of them is the most important. And the Lord Jesus says this to them in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules, like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. That's what he's been telling them about. that he's going to go to a cross and he's going to die for them because he wants to serve them. And now he's saying to his people, I want you to commit yourselves to serving one another. That's what we'll all be committing ourselves to afresh on Wednesday night. We'll all be saying, I'm prepared to be the youngest, the most insignificant. I'm prepared to be the servant, the one who does all the unpleasant jobs, the humiliating things. I'm willing to be whatever my fellow believers need me to be within the body of the church. Every time we bring somebody into membership, we're making that promise to that person as they're making it to us. And every time we sit around the Lord's table, we're renewing that promise. We're saying, yes, I know that if Christ was willing to die for me, if Christ was willing for his body to be broken for me, if Christ was willing to take my sins on his own head and be punished in my place at Calvary, I am willing to do anything for my fellow believers. I'm willing to work with them, even if I don't find it easy. I'm willing to love them, even if I find it hard to like them. I'm willing to pray for them, even if I feel I'm too tired to pray. I'm willing to follow, even when I think I should be the leader. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to serve. Every time we eat together, we're committing ourselves again, for Christ's sake, to being one. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to be a member of his church. It's a wonderful thing to have that sort of relationship with those who are your fellow believers, washed in his blood, saved by his death.